The Lord's coming is close. It's at hand. And yet some church people still sleep. They don't wake up to the call that the Lord is coming soon. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." You see, I can't give you salvation. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. It's only God. It's only Jesus Christ. So they're asking these, you might say in their church, to give them the Holy Spirit or give them the oil. They say, "We can't. Get it for yourself."
As we gather, gather me, we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Romans chapter 13 with a message titled, "Awake Sleepers."
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because
what we've been learning from these chapters, chapter 13 on to the end, we've learned how we're to live as a Christian, how we're to be those who have been saved. And so we started in chapter 12 and throughout the end of the book, how we are to live. And this section, it ends with, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." So we look at that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to live our Christian life out. Well, how do you do that? Well, pretty much it's a process. And kind of like you got ready this morning, didn't you? That was a process. It's kind of the same idea. And Paul uses that illustration. He uses it here. He uses it in Ephesians, in other places, but putting on Christ. Getting ready this morning, for some it took longer than others. My wife historically takes longer than I do. Maybe for me it's 15, 20 minutes. If I'm in a rush, 5 minutes. For her, it's usually longer. But the point is, we put on Christ. Some people, they take longer. It takes longer in their spiritual life to really grow and the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's fine. It takes longer, but at least you're moving forward. Others, it's like from the start, right out of the gate, they're just on fire, you know, and it's like you can't hold them back. E.H. Gifford, in the 1800s, in his commentary on Romans, he says, "When the Christian puts on Christ, he clothes his soul in the moral disposition and habits of Christ. The chief characteristic of Christ is love." The Bible tells us God is love in 1 John 4:16. God is love. When you think about Jesus on the cross, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. That's what held him to the cross. So often you find that Jesus' detractors, they always try to find flaws or faults in him. And his detractors, they saw him weeping at Lazarus's tomb. And they said, kind of, you know, off the cuff, "Behold how he loved him." But then afterwards they said, "Couldn't he have healed him if he came here on time?" Jesus had something in store for them. But behold how he loved him. But you see, Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus had died, because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. What he wept over is the grief and the hopelessness of people facing death. They feel that's all there is. And yet here, the one who is the giver of life is standing before them, and yet their unbelief is keeping that reality from them. That's why he was weeping. The second century historian, Tertullian, he said, "Oh, how those Christians love one another." The Bible tells us in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the Bible tells us, John 13:35, for by this men will know that you are his disciples in that you love one another. You see, love is the key. When we put on Christ, the first thing is love. In fact, when you find in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, that singular, is love. Well, there are a bunch of other manifestations after that, but really when you love, these manifestations come out after that. The fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't make a law for patience. I command you to be patient on the freeway, like everyone else is patient on the freeway. It doesn't happen like that. But when you love the Lord and when you love others, then you find that, you know what? There's a difference in my life. And patience just simply seems to come out. You see, in the exhortation to put on Jesus Christ, and we'll get there in a bit, it's we first put on love. That's Jesus. He's love. He's all love. And so notice what it says as we go through this. This is how we are to be as believers who are born again. He says in verse 13 of Romans, verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 10, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. He actually quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, you shall love your neighbor. But if you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to do ill. You're not going to do bad things toward your neighbor. You don't need the won'ts. You won't do this. You won't do that. You won't do the other. When you have the woulds, you would love your neighbor. That's what he's saying. So he starts out, oh, no man anything but to love. So basically, pay your debts is what he's laying out. Don't continue owing people except to love them. And you prove your love by paying what you owe. It reminds me, many years ago when we were out in the North Shore, we had bought 5 acres of property right there at Sunset Beach. Property back then was pretty cheap. So we got that property, and we had an architect that was a Christian, and he liked us, and so he was going to draw out the plans, and he said, you know what, Bill, in Makaha, there are some condominiums or there's townhouses that they walked off the job. The contractor walked off the job. They're just standing there, and the bank wants them taken down. Let me see if I could get you guys to do the demo, and then you could have that wood for the church that you're going to build there at Sunset. And so he did. He was able to convince the bank. You couldn't do that nowadays with all the litigation, but he got us to be able to go take down all those condominiums, all kinds of wood. So I mentioned to the people, I said, you know, we want to go out to Makaha, and we've had these days to do it, and if you can join us. So the guys and the girls, they came out, and we started taking down those condominiums, and they were just framed. And then one of the ladies in the church, whose husband was a builder, she said, you know, my husband wants to help out. He didn't come to the church. He wasn't a Christian. And he's going to send a couple of his guys there to help out. So we did. Sent some of the guys to help out. And then afterwards, when all was said and done, we got the lumber. We put it on the property. Then just a short time later, the lady said to me, she said, you know, my husband's really angry with that demolition job. And I said, why? She said, because he sent guys down there, but you didn't pay him anything. And I said, didn't pay him. It was just a church project. We weren't going to pay anybody. And I said, well, what does he think we owe him? He said, $5,000. And I had to swallow hard, but North Shore is a small community. I didn't want us to have a bad reputation. So we met with our guys, our board, and our leaders and stuff. And I said, you know what? This is going to be bad, you know, because he thinks we owe him that. Obviously, there was a misunderstanding, miscommunication. So what do you think? And they said, hey, let's owe him, let's give him the money. Owe no man anything but to love. So we did. We gave him the $5,000. But I still remember that. I don't, not as a bad thing. I just remember that as a good illustration to us, to owe no man anything. Now, I don't know what happened to his Christian life. I don't know if that had an effect, but it should. It should, because that's basically what Paul is laying out to us, that we're to love and not, you know, not play games with people and owe them anything and just, you know, come through with whatever you do owe and let it be love that dominates a person's thoughts when they think about you. And notice he says that that you shall love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, the Pharisees asked that. They didn't ask it as an honest question, but they asked it to try to trap Jesus. And so Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And so let me read it here and then just basically explain it. And a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. So the priest probably just came from his duties there in the temple because the temple was up. You'd always ascend to Jerusalem. You come down to Jericho. Jericho was basically where the priests lived. So he's coming down. He saw this guy and he thought, well, I served in the temple, so I'm not going to get involved in this. He goes on the other side of the road. And likewise, a Levite was an assistant of, basically they were in the ministry. And he came to the place and saw the man and passed on by the other side. But when a certain Samaritan, now the Samaritans were hated in that community, hated with a passion. Jesus is going to make him the hero. Who was on the journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii. One denarii is a day's wage. So he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these, Jesus asking them, and he would ask us as well, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And they said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So when you think of that parable, you have to ask, well, what kind of neighbor are you? Even though you might be in the ministry, are you like the pastor or the elder or the deacon who passes on the other side? Well, in that culture, it would be the priest or the Levite. What kind of neighbor would you be? Or which one of these would you want as a neighbor? I think you'd want the Samaritan who is really despised in that culture. And so what he's saying is you be a good neighbor. You be a good neighbor. Also, you find another parable when it talks about love. And so basically, really what the Lord is getting to is love is not prejudice. Even though in that community, that Jewish community, this Samaritan was despised, and they even passed over this person that was late, you know, laid in the, you know, on the side of the road. They didn't know if he was Jew or Gentile or what, but they passed on the other side. The point is, if you truly love, you're not prejudiced. You love all people. I think that's what we need to, you know, maybe they took down the Ten Commandments in the schools, but they need to put up then love one another, love your neighbor. But that might be offensive too when they found out it's according to the Bible. So who knows? But you also see a, you know, another situation here when you look at that whole idea of love. When it talks about a neighbor, when it talks about others, it's really dealing with the second table of commandments. The first table, the first four commandments on that first table of commandments, Moses' tablets, dealt with man's relationship with God. But the second table, the six commandments there, dealt with man's relationship with man, our relationship with one another. And so love is to dominate our relationship no matter what kind of person that is. If you're a believer, if you've put on Christ, if Christ is in your life, love needs to dominate. Now, I know that is being matured in us, and I know it's growing in us, but it's a work that God does in us. Usually when we're unable to love, it's because we're too much on our side of the flesh, the old life. But when we're able to uncannily love, and we go, wow, where did that come from? Well, it came from the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you. You see, we look at that love, and in Dake's Bible, he talks about love, and he talks about this passage. He said, love won't transgress the moral law, deprive any man of his wife, rob any woman of her virtue, take the life of anyone, hate anyone, take property of anyone, rob a man of his good name, covet a thing that's another's, won't love only yourself or work ill toward another. Well, that's what the Lord tells us. Don't owe anybody anything but to love. Well, he goes on. Notice verse 11 and 12. And this do, love, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. That's how we got awake, sleeper. He said, the hour is close, the coming of the Lord, our meeting him. So do what he says. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light, that's putting on Jesus Christ. We'll see it as we come to the end here. But putting on the armor of light, or putting on Christ, is to awaken. To awaken from sleep, or awaken from lethargy. Lethargy, just kind of, you know, not involved. I mean, I know sleep is important. Sleep is needed. It rejuvenates the body. It revitalizes the mind. But falling asleep spiritually, that can be devastating. That can be costly. Falling asleep on the freeway, you don't want to do that. You don't want to take a nap driving. Again, this comes to mind, a good pastor friend of mine in Hawaii. They were on a road trip, told me this, called me about this, where I heard about it, and then I called him. They were on a road trip. They were going from state to state. And when you go from state to state, you go through country areas. And it's just a road, and it's just like a plane, nothing there. And he had it on cruise control, him and his wife. And he was going about 80 miles an hour, and he dozed off. The next thing, as he told me, the next thing he knew, there was a rumbling and all of a sudden a crash. I forgot what he crashed into, but then the airbags went off. They weren't seriously injured, but they were shaken up. That was a road trip he would never forget. And I thought, that's interesting. You know, we don't want to sleep on the job. We don't want to sleep, you know, in our spiritual lives. We don't sleep when we see the coming of the Lord is at hand. because his return is near. It's soon, sooner than we think. You see, Jesus, he used sleep to describe the attitude of the church prior to his return. He said at one point in Luke 18:8, "Will I find faith when I return?" In other words, is the church going to be asleep? Are they going to be in lethargy? Will I find faith when I return? Remember the parable that he gave of the 10 virgins. You find it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Let me read it, then comment on it. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins, good girls, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So they're church people going out, thinking about the Lord's coming. "Five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil in them." Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have oil in the lamp. You must have the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, you could be a church person, you could be religious, but if you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you're just a church person and you're just religious. So that's what they were. "But the prudent, the wise, took oil in flask along with the lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep, but at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" I mean, we've been talking about that for a long time. The Lord's his coming is close. It's at hand. And yet some church people still sleep. They don't wake up to the call that the Lord is coming soon. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" You see, I can't give you salvation. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. It's only God. It's only Jesus Christ. He said, "I go away, but I will send the Holy Spirit." It's only Jesus Christ. So they're asking these that are, you might say, in their church to give them the Holy Spirit or give them the oil. They say, "We can't. Go out. Get it for yourself."
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Romans, chapter 13, titled Awake Sleepers. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Romans chapter 13. Until then, aloha and agape.
will be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.